One of the most important subjects that we can study in the Word of God, in the New Testament particularly, is about the Lord's church. And there are many things that he teaches about his church. There are a lot of things that he says that his church is. We need to understand all of those different things and ultimately how that pertains to our eternal salvation as we fulfill the will of God. There is no salvation outside of his church. There's no salvation outside of Christ or outside of his church that he established. We want to study about that to understand better about those things. And so we're starting a series this morning about the Lord's church and these different facets of it that are taught in God's Word. This morning we're starting a look at the church as God's kingdom. And it is the kingdom of God. We read a lot about the kingdom of God in the New Testament, and he teaches us there that the church is that spiritual and eternal kingdom of God. But to really understand that, we have to go back to the beginning, back to not just the Old Testament, but to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. There's a lot of prophecy that God gave as he was speaking about the kingdom and the sending of his son Jesus Christ to the patriarchs and throughout the rest of the Old Testament through the prophets, and all of that he brought to fulfillment. This will help us to understand not only this teaching about the church as being the kingdom of God, but all the other things that he teaches about the church in the New Testament. If we have a very good good grasp or understanding of the foundation of it as it's revealed in the Old Testament first, then we can see and understand the fulfillment of those things as he explains it in the New Testament. But it really does require us to go back to the beginning to really fully understand what the Lord had in mind, and then what he later teaches about the fulfillment of his promises through Christ to establish his church, which is that spiritual kingdom of God. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12 now, and in these first three verses, God calls Abram, the one that in chapter 17 he's going to rename Abraham. But in chapter 12, now this is right after the end of chapter 11, where we read about the genealogy of Abram. And so the first mention of him is in the Bible is in chapter 11 and verse 26. But now we start to see the first details about Abram and who he was, the kind of person he was, the kind of heart that he had. And we start to see him as an example of faith and obedience to God. But God calls him to leave his country in Genesis chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Very important to read these promises of God and to understand them. But he called Abram and told him he was going to make of Abram a great nation. So there's one promise. He was going to make a great nation out of him. He was going to give him children who would multiply and become a great nation in their multitude. And he was also going to give them that land he was now calling Abram to come to, that land of Canaan. But the other thing that he mentions in verse 2 is that he was going to bless Abram and make his name great, that he would be a blessing, and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. So through Abram's descendants, and ultimately through his descendant of the flesh, of his seed, speaking of Jesus Christ, this is actually a prophecy of Christ. And he explains that in the New Testament. We'll get, as we look at this further, we'll see that ultimately that's what he's referring to. So right here in Genesis 12, as he calls Abram out of his country, he gives him these promises, but in that is that promise that all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abram, and that is actually speaking about Christ and what he was going to do in sending him. And we're going to see, as this continues to develop, it's ultimately going to include prophecy specifically about Christ coming and establishing His eternal kingdom, which is the church. Well, let's go to chapter 15 now, Genesis chapter 15, and look at 1 through 6. And we see a repeat of these promises as he adds in here also about the land of Canaan. But Genesis 15, 1 to 6, he says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So now God was very specific in telling him that this great nation he was going to make of him would be of his own seed. It was not going to be some heir in his house that was not an actual descendant, direct descendant of Abram himself. Here he makes it clear he was going to make this nation out of him. And Abram did not doubt the Lord, nor did he stagger at his promise through unbelief. He believed God, and God counted that faith as righteousness because it was righteous. Well, in chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, in verses 15 through 22. Now, this is after chapter 16, in which Sarai, his wife, gives him her handmaid Hagar to wife, and then Hagar bears Ishmael to Abram. And so Abram now has his first child, a son. But that's not the way God intended for things to go. That is not the way what God meant when he promised that he was going to bless all the earth and all the nations, all the families of the earth through Abram's seed. It would not be through Ishmael. And in chapter 17, God makes that very clear as we start reading in verse 15 of Genesis 17. "And God said unto Abraham," so now he has renamed him, "and he says, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time, a set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. But look at that verse 21. God was going to establish his covenant through Isaac. So he had now, Abraham was going to have those two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But the covenant and all those promises that God initially made back there in chapter 12, then again in chapter 15, and now here again in chapter 17, all that was going to be fulfilled through Abraham, through his son Isaac, not Ishmael. And in chapter 21, in Genesis chapter 21, after Isaac's birth, verses 9 through 12, it says that Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So this was Ishmael mocking Sarah's son Isaac. And in verse 10, "Wherefore she said to Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So he makes it very clear. In Isaac would Abraham's seed be called. The bondwoman and her son were then cast out, as it was God's plan to fulfill his promises to Abraham through his son Isaac. Now, this is taught as an allegory in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 4. If we can turn there, Galatians chapter 4. As God made that choice to bring these blessings upon the earth from Abraham's seed through Isaac, not through Ishmael. I mean, could God have decided to have brought those things or fulfilled those things through Ishmael? If that had been God's will, of course he could have decided that. But God made a choice to make those blessings to come through Sarah's son, Isaac. So let's read here in Galatians chapter 4, 21 to 31. He says, "Tell me the desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And so that's actually showing the fulfillment of all that God planned there as it pertains to us. We are the spiritual children of Abraham through Isaac by that blessing that is through Christ. And it's not of the Old Testament law, but of the New Covenant. And that certainly is going to have a direct application to being in Christ and in His church, which is His kingdom. We'll see this a little bit further now. Go back to Genesis. Let's go to chapter 25. As Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and then God chose to bring the blessings through Isaac, not Ishmael. Well, then Isaac had two sons, had twin sons, Esau and Jacob, as they were born in that order. But God also made a choice between those two sons that he would fulfill those promises and blessings through Jacob and not through Esau. I mean, it could only come through one. And he made the choice for it to be through Jacob, just as he had made the choice that it would be through Isaac. Let's read here in Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 26. "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children," so she conceived in, and there's not just one, it's plural, "children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." So there were the two born, but God already stated that that he was going to make great nations out of both of them. And like he did with Ishmael, he did make a great nation out of Ishmael's descendants, but they would not be the children of the promise that God made to Abraham. They would only be fulfilled through Isaac, ultimately by bringing in Christ through his descendants. And the same here was the case. Esau, he did make a great nation out of him, the nation of Edom. But Israel was going to be a greater nation. And the blessings that God promised to Abraham would be fulfilled via Isaac, through Jacob, not through Esau. And the elder would serve the younger. Esau sold his birthright, which occurs at the end of chapter 25. And then later, the blessing that that Isaac intended for Esau went to Jacob. This was the fulfillment of the will of God as he brought these promises through Jacob, not through Esau. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 9 as he makes a point about that again in Romans 9 with the spiritual application here. Romans 9, verses 6 through 13. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So was every descendant of Abraham the children of the promise? No. I mean, Ishmael and all that came through him, they were his descendants, but not the children of the promise. In Isaac was his seed called. And in verse 8 it says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that's a quotation, verse 13 there in Romans 9 is a quotation of Malachi chapter 1, 2, and 3, of God's view of the nations that descended from them. And he did hate the nation Esau, that is the Edomites, for their wickedness. And so God's people of the promise were those from Jacob. But there's, he made the choice between Isaac and Ishmael for it to be Isaac. He made the choice for Jacob and not Esau. That was God's will, and he brought that to fulfillment as he had ordained and promised. And so in Acts chapter 3, the last three verses there show us that Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of that promise, that all the families, the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed, through Isaac, through Jacob. Acts chapter 3, verses 24 to 26, he says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning every one of you from his iniquities. The same point is made in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, as he puts the emphasis there on the singularity of the seed that God spoke about in that promise. As we turn to Galatians 3 and start reading in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So he makes it very clear there that that seed that he promised to bring, one, was Christ, and by him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. So everything that God brought to pass through Jesus Christ, it goes back to the beginning with those promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we have to understand those things to fully understand what God had in mind by those plans. Well, when we go back to Genesis now and we look at Jacob, who was a prophet of the Lord, and what God promised and prophesied through Jacob himself in Genesis 49, 8 through 10. And this is going to be a prophecy from that one that God had chosen to be the one that he was going to fulfill these things through, Jacob, the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. This Jacob foretold of that seed, Jesus Christ, in this prophecy, who would then come through the tribe of Judah. And now he speaks about it in terms of of royalty, of being a king. In Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10, it says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. Well, that was a prophecy of Christ, but he very, very clearly states that the tribe of Judah, and that's one of Jacob's sons. So as Abraham had Ishmael and Isaac, and as Isaac had Jacob and Esau, God chose Isaac, God chose Jacob. Well, then Jacob had 12 sons, and Jesus could only come through one of those 12. Well, which of those 12 did God choose would be the one through whom Christ would come? That would be the tribe of Judah. But it wasn't just going to be that Christ would come through there. Christ was going to come through Judah, the son of Jacob, and be a lawgiver and a king. So that's very clearly stated in that prophecy. So there's a lot about that, and that goes right back to what he started with Abraham. We see more detail now here through Jacob. But it was going to be through Judah that this lawgiver was going to come, and the scepter was not going to depart from Judah. That scepter being a symbol of what the king holds by his authority. So there was going to be a king. There was going to be the royal tribe, Judah was. And ultimately, the King of Kings was going to come through that tribe. As a descendant of not just Judah, but there was a specific individual of Judah that God was going to make to be king over Israel. And it would be his throne that Jesus, the Son of God, would sit upon. And that's David. We turn now to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and we want to read verses 7 through 15 there. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 7 through 15. It really is interesting to see how much material there is in the Old Testament and how it builds, how he builds the case and as he adds to it bit by bit through these prophecies that we can really see what he was doing and what he was bringing to pass through Christ, his son. But 1 Chronicles 17, 7 through 15 says, "Now therefore thou shalt say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. And I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and they shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord shall build thee a house. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." So that's what God spoke through Nathan the prophet to David, that he was going to establish his throne, that his son, who would be Solomon, was going to sit upon his throne, and that that throne would be established forever. So God is now bringing to pass exactly what he had promised through Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Now he's bringing it to pass through David, and he's going to continue that through Solomon all the way down ultimately to Christ, who would be the one to sit on his eternal, on his throne, ruling over his eternal kingdom, his church. 1 Chronicles 22. David obviously remembered these words that he spoke to him through Nathan the prophet there in chapter 17. In 1 Chronicles 22, verses 7 through 10, David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So here David is speaking directly to Solomon about what God had promised that he was now going to fulfill through Solomon, and particularly as it pertains to his throne that would be established forever. And then we come to chapter 28, 1 Chronicles 28, verses 2 through 7. So God said it to David, David said it to his son, and now he's going to say it to all the nation here at the close of his days. 1 Chronicles 28, 2 through 7. "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. And he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. So there again we see that promise of David's throne to be inherited by Solomon and would be established forever. And we've not had time to actually go through a lot more of the details. I mean, we saw with the choice that God made for Abraham's son Isaac, and then Isaac's son Jacob, and then Jacob's son Judah. Well, then you had all those ones from Judah all the way to David. You've got that great account of what happened involving Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth, and how God brought that to pass. Ruth, of course, being the great-grandmother of David, and how God used these ones and many of the most righteous people that we read about in God's Word. He involved in all of that, not to mention Rahab, that she was also brought in to be a direct ancestor of Christ. So God was doing all of this work. And then, of course, through Solomon, I mean, David was the eighth son of Jesse, and God chose him over all those sons. And then David had many sons, and he chose Solomon. So God was being very particular in all of this, all the way down through Christ. And so God was fulfilling this as according to his promises. Now we have another prophecy about this concerning Christ and the throne of David in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, he says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So how much of all these prophecies and all that God was bringing to pass, starting with what he said to Abram, down to this point, do we see now brought out about the kingdom of God that was going to be established by God's Son? Very important, as we can see in the sight of God. In Luke chapter 1, when it was time for Christ to be brought into the world, God sent his angel Gabriel to speak to Mary, who would be his mother, the mother of the Lord. In Luke 1, 26 through 33, it says, In the sixth month, this is the sixth month that Mary's cousin Elizabeth was with child with John the Baptist of Zechariah. And in the sixth month, it says, The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Look at that great promise, going all the way back to Abram again, that he's now repeating to Mary as this is about to be fulfilled, how Christ would be the one to sit on that throne of David, and he was going to rule over an eternal kingdom, not one of this world, not one that would have any end, but his eternal kingdom, which is his church. And in Matthew chapter 1, when we turn there, when he starts the book giving the lineage of Christ, establishing that he was the legitimate heir to the throne of David. So he was going to sit upon that throne rightfully as the rightful heir. In Matthew chapter 1, he starts in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he calls him there as the son of David, the son of Abraham, highlighting two of the very important ones that were in his ancestry that he had to be from to fulfill all that God had promised. We started with Abram. Well, here God mentions Abraham, and then David, and then Christ. But he fills that in verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. So there we're seeing all those individuals that God chose to bring Christ through. And then as he goes down, and finally, in verse 5, he mentions Salmon that begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And then in verse 7, we have the descendants of Solomon, but now we're looking at from David through Solomon. He mentions Rehoboam, Abijah, and Asa, and Jehoshaphat, and Jehoram, and Uzziah, and Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jeconiah, and those ones that were then carried to Babylon. He's tracing the royal line, all those kings of Judah, all those descendants, direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David that sat upon the throne of Israel. And then we see that was the line that Jesus descended from as he gets down to Jacob at the end of verse 15. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, that is the Anointed One. That lineage there, that genealogy that is covered in those first 16 verses of the Gospel of Matthew, has the purpose of establishing Christ as being the legitimate heir to the throne of David. He would be the one, as Gabriel promised Mary in Luke chapter 1, to sit upon the throne of David, to rule over the kingdom of Israel forever, and there would be no end to his kingdom, that eternal kingdom, which is the Lord's church. Well, we want to take the opportunity next Sunday morning to go and look at how this was then brought to fulfillment in its details. So we really looked at all the details leading up to it, which should help us to understand and appreciate the great blessing that God has brought to all of us through His Son, Jesus Christ, as the King of Kings in establishing His eternal kingdom, His church. But we have to be in that kingdom to be saved. If we're going to be saved by the King, we have to be in His kingdom. If we're going to be saved by Jesus Christ, the head of the body, we have to be in that body. That is the body that He's going to save in the end. He tells us that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, that Christ is the head of the church and He's the Savior of the body, which is His church, according to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So He's going to save His body, His kingdom. We have to be in it. How are we in it? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says we're all baptized into the one body. Exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. When they repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, about 3,000 of them on that day, according to Acts 2:41, obeying that commandment in verse 38 and in verse 47, says they were added to the church. So they were baptized in that church. That's when they gained their citizenship in that kingdom. That's when their names were written in heaven, and that's when they became heirs of salvation. So we cannot have that any other way than through Christ and being in His kingdom, being in His church. Are you right now? If you're not, this is an opportunity for you to obey the same commandments they did, for you to be a fulfillment of all that God had in His eternal plans that He mentioned there, from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob, and then on down through David and Solomon, and then to the New Testament. We're the ones that have the opportunity to be blessed by all of that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you've not yet done that, please come forward this morning and do that so that you can have the hope of eternal salvation. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you've not been living as you should, as a faithful and diligent service in the kingdom, a servant in the kingdom of God, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with the Lord. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you come while we stand together and sing?